Well, good morning. Yes, thank you. Hopefully what we're going to do is we're going to follow along on the PowerPoint. I've got my computer up here. It's not connected to that one. So that'll work. So when the pastor was going away, he gave me these verses to speak about, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And since he's not here to stop us, we'll try to have a little bit of fun. Maybe that'll learn him not to go away. Okay, so bear with me. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Sorry, thank you. Any of the kids in the room, put your hands up so Sam could give you a test. By day, I'm an instructor, so I like giving tests. Sam, there's one on the other side. So today we're going to do a quick review of Romans, Romans 1 to 11. It's kind of set up chapter 12. Chapter 12 is kind of the so what. There's all the stuff in Romans 1, primarily 1 to 8, and then there's stuff from 12 on, and it's kind of the so what. What do I do with all of the stuff that we read? So I want to show you the believer's deliverance from the law as a means of justification or sanctification. We want to see the important truth of the believer's death to and deliverance from the power of sin. So we have no free will. We're under somebody else's free will. And we want to conclude with what would be a logical or a reasoned response to God's grace appeal. So to get started, the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans deal with doctrinal truth. Beginning in Romans 12, Paul moves from principle to practice. But first, right at the beginning of the chapter, we find the key verse, Romans 1, verses 16 to 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So for in it, for in what? For in the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed. So that's the, if you get that, all the rest of it is cake, so to speak. Slide 3. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 17, contain the introduction to the book. From there, we look at the subject of sin and condemnation and the righteousness that God requires, the righteousness that is inherent in him, a righteousness that we don't naturally possess. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Moving forward into chapters 3, 4, and 5, we find salvation and justification and how a condemned, guilty, sinner can be declared righteous in the eyes of a holy God based on the work of Jesus Christ received through simple childlike faith in him alone. In the very moment that the righteousness is received, God declares us righteous in his eyes, fit for heaven. However, there's a time gap between salvation justification and salvation glorification, our going home. So here we have to live on earth by faith. In chapter 6, 7, and the first half of chapter 8, we progress into the truth that we have been released from sin's power and now realizing the concept of sanctification, how the righteousness of Jesus Christ that was imputed to us can now be reproduced in our lives by means of the Holy Spirit. After that, the book moves into the issue of salvation and glorification, how one day that righteousness we have received, which God is now seeking to reproduce in our lives, will be finally realized, in that we will enjoy salvation from the presence of sin. We will be with the Lord. We will be without a sin nature. No more walking by faith. We'll be walking by sight because we'll be with God. For now, we have faith that one day we will receive a glorified body at the resurrection or the rapture event in which we will not experience the effect of sin ever again. In Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul deals with the issue of sovereignty and how God deals with mankind, how the righteousness that God offered to Israel was largely rejected by Israel, how the righteousness of God how they rejected their Messiah, and instead they sought to be justified by their works. Though God has set them aside temporarily, he is building his church. National salvation for Israel is guaranteed, but that will come in the end when he comes to set up his political kingdom here on earth. So chapters 9, 10, and 11 deal with the issue of what about Israel? Has God cast his people aside? The answer is no. He simply has postponed his program. If God can remove his promises he made to Israel and apply them to the church, replacement theology, then he can change his promises to us too. And if he can do that, then he's not a God we can trust. But God is a God we can trust. He says what he says. His word is can be trusted. It can be taken as fact. And that's the only way we can have peace, is knowing that God is a God of his word. So Romans chapter 12 begins with the hinge verses for the last part of the book. Romans chapters 12 to 15 deal with the issue of service and application. So let's finally move into these two verses to begin to unpack them a bit. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In verse 1, we find the word therefore. Whenever you read the word therefore, you're supposed to see what is therefore. In this case, therefore is the hinge that connects the truths we learned in Romans 1 through 8 with the life we are to live as believers. This is the sort of so what, or the end of the result of those chapters. The practical connected to the practice. Next. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The word beseech is an appeal, an encouragement, and an appeal of urgency. Other translations use the words entreat, appeal, petition. Paul is making an appeal because you cannot legislate the Christian life. It needs to be a decision that each person makes. The verse is addressed to believers in Christ, is seen by the use of the word brethren. When a believer responds to this appeal and presents or yields himself to the Lord, he then has a kind of mindset in which the will of God can take shape in his life and be reproduced in his thinking, in his life by means of the Holy Spirit. And notice how God desires that we would yield our bodies to him. The word bodies there carries the idea of the whole being, the total person. Since the body is the instrument that your personality is communicated through, God says, I want you to yield yourself to me. As you yield yourself to me, I can take care of you. I can take care of the things I own. God wants us to use us, our whole being, for his honor and his glory. That's the appeal that's being made here. The result of yielding yourself to God is becoming a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to him. Next. Now, this is different than Old Testament sacrifices, because remember, in the Old Testament, all the sacrifices were what? They're dead. And what are we supposed to be? A living sacrifice. Next. I take it he turned the page. Okay. Living sacrifices. Well, this is a living sacrifice. What do you suppose is the difference between a dead sacrifice and a living sacrifice? If there were to be a problem, what would the problem be? Living sacrifices, next. Living sacrifices tend to jump off the altar. When this happens, we lose our relationship with God. There's no peace. We don't lose our salvation, not our position in Christ. It's just our parent, family, child relationship gets messed up. When your child rebels, he or she is still your child, but the relationship between you and them is strained. So it's not that we lose our eternal security. It's just the relationship between the parent and the child. Now a little revealing. My children don't know this. So my kids, plug your ears. When I was in grade 7, just after the Christmas break, sort of midterm, I was moving to my 6th school in 7 years. I wonder why Native kids have a hard time getting through school. Anyway, it's not that I was a bad kid, just my mom moved a lot. Well, on the first day, I got punched by the class bully. So anyway, that was the end of that. Not the end of him. That was the end of that. I just stopped going to school. But it was actually great days, wonderful days, because I discovered all kinds of wonderful things about the city. I was everywhere. I had a great time doing my Tom Sawyer stuff. And then one day I got home from school, and Mom had gotten the phone call. Well, needless to say, my days of adventure were over, and the last place I wanted to be was home. I think I got to go to bed. You know, when you're in trouble, you want to go to bed. Well, our relationship was really strained, but she was still my mother, and she made sure I knew I was still her son. I really knew I was her son. Well, this is the way it is with God. When we're as living sacrifices, we jump off the altar, we're still saved. Our eternal salvation is secure. It's just that our relationship is not right. We need to work on climbing back up on that altar. And as we grow and mature as Christians, we spend more and more time on that altar. Well, in the end, things worked out okay. My days of adventure or rebellion were probably the best things that ever happened to me. My homeroom teacher happened to be the track coach, and she got me involved with running. And here I found something that I was finally good at. I beat everybody. And in a few short months, I became the most popular person in the school. I went on to set a few provincial records. You never know what God is going to use to get your attention. Now, you little guys, not that I'm advocating you rebel. That was an immature thing to do, but I was in grade 7. But the next thing that God brought along, the best part of that, was that I ended up meeting my wife, Joan. So after all the girls that were chasing me, she was the only one I was interested in. And she wasn't chasing me. Anyway, let's go and move on. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. The word reasonable is the Greek word logika. Is that pronounced correct? Logika. What do you think that means in English? Logical. Yeah. It's your logical service to the Lord, to yield to him as a living sacrifice in light of what he has done for you. Now, this does predicate that you understand what he has done for you. It is unreasonable for you to run your own life and to yield to the sin nature. God says that is unreasonable. Next. Sin is a master or a reigning monarch. In Romans 6, verses 12 to 13, sin is personified as a reigning monarch to whom human subjects offer their bodies to fulfill the monarch's commanded acts. Paul regards sin as a governing disposition which demands acts. In Romans 6, 14, 17, and 20, I'll just go through them quickly. Verse 6, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, we should not serve sin. So this is after the fact. After you've been saved, you should not serve sin. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. So it did, now it doesn't. Don't go there again. Verse 17, but God be thanked that you were servants of sin. You were servants of sin, you are not anymore. Verse 20, for when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. So as servants of sin, nothing we could do could be pleasing to God. Sin is pictured as a master who orders slaves to do whatever he desires. So how much of their free will do they get to employ? None. They do what the master desires. Next. Romans 12, verses 2 to 11 describe our death to sin. Our death to sin means our death to the sin disposition, so our separation from him. It is phrased as breaking a personal relationship, even when applied to things, and in this case, sin. Paul is saying that once one becomes a Christian, this Christian has died with reference to the personal relationship which he had with a sinful disposition before he was saved. So here we have the separation. At one point we were across that void, mastered by sin. Now, with the advent of the cross, we move across, and now we're moved into the sphere of God. Verse 6 says, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. The word destroyed there means it's rendered powerless over us. Yesterday, he had all the power over us. We did his will. Today, he is rendered powerless, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So our relationship with the body of sin was destroyed. So now we don't have to serve him. He's there. We can hear him. He can't order us around. Next one. And be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. So this word conformed, not only does God want us to yield to him, but he wants us to stop being conformed to this world. This phrase, be not conformed, literally means stop being or don't start becoming conformed to this world or to this age. Stop this or don't start that. Next. Here we have sort of trying to do an example of being conformed. Conformed means to be turned into something you are not through outside pressure. The only thing I know from my industry is molding. And so here we have a picture of rubber being collected. And rubber, then you get in either pellets or sheet form. And you put it in the hopper, which is that little triangle thing at the top. You put it in the hopper, and then you see the screw. So as the rubber pellets are falling into the screw, which is turning, there's heat applied. And it turns into a molten material, which gets pressed into the mold. And then you see the shapes that it comes out. And so it's changed into something from external pressure. That's what God is saying. Don't be conformed to this world. Next. So our natural tendency is to be conformed to this world. This logically means that there's a mold that it wants to squeeze us into. And who do you suppose is running the molding machine in this world? Satan, the god of this world. And what do you suppose the mold in our culture might be? It's like the picture. We all want to be like this. We all want to have that. We all want to be exactly the same. Well, the mold of our culture is a four-cavity mold containing the four B's. Next. So there's the four B's. What are they? Beauty, brains, brawn, and bucks. All focused with I. Remember when Lori Boschman was here a couple of weeks ago? How many of you were here for that? Many of you? He said he had succeeded. He had everything. And one day, he woke up thinking, is this it? Success, everything that a high-profile hockey player could have in a hockey rabbit town were his. And it was empty. Everything was empty until Lori met Jesus Christ. And that emptiness turned into peace. Only God can do that. The world is constantly seeking to squeeze us into this mold. Though there's nothing wrong with beauty, brains, bronze, or bucks. But that's not what life is really all about. Yet these values or desires are continually put in front of us like a carrot in front of a donkey. Health clubs, diet programs, exercise programs, consolidate your credit, no problem. Those things can become a pursuit in our life. When you ask someone, who are you? They will inevitably tell you what they do and what they have. Does that mean after we stop doing what we do, we cease to be who we are? Maybe when you look at all the people that retire and die shortly thereafter, maybe we stop being who we are. But our self-worth is not to come from what we have or what we don't have. It's to come from being ambassadors, from being princes and princesses of the King. It's to bring honor and glory to God our Father. The verse says, stop pursuing those fleeting things that do not fulfill the will of God. Now, on the flip side, it doesn't mean that if you're ugly, dumb, weak, or poor, that you're spiritual. Obviously, that's not the issue either. Stop being conformed and literally start being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Next. The word transformed is interesting here because the word conformed speaks of external pressure, while the idea of transformed speaks of an inside-out process. Internally, we are a new creation in Christ. We have a new nature. So for us to fit externally into the world is inconsistent with who we really are in Christ. Yielding to the Lord and conforming to the world are like mixing oil and water together. They don't mix. You end up with an oil you cannot use and water you cannot drink. A mixture or an emulsion that's useless. Good only to be trodden underfoot. Doesn't that sound vaguely familiar? As a new believer, you find it less and less enjoyable doing what you used to do. So God wants us to be transformed internally. God's goal is to transform you. He's not you doing it. You don't do the transforming yourself. God does it. So as you try to do the same old things you used to do, and now there's no peace. That's the Holy Spirit tugging on those reins internally. However, if you are unwilling to yield to the Lord, no transformation will occur, and eventually you won't even feel the Holy Spirit tugging on those reins. The word transformed is also in the present tense, which means it's not a one-time event. It's something that keeps on occurring over and over again. Remember I said you keep jumping off the altar, but eventually you stay longer and longer? That's a transformation happening as you mature. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The unsaved mind is so corrupt by sin. Men prefer darkness. There is none who seek after God. In the beginning, man's mind was in accord with God. Adam and Eve walked and talked with God. Adam's mind, the most incredible computer, was functioning to the specifications of the designer. Next. Then after the fall, there developed a bug in the computer. A bug means the computer is not working as specified. The term bug in the computer came from an incident in 1945 when a moth got caught in the relay of an early computer operated by the military. And it has stuck ever since. And it has come to mean a malfunction. When man fell, his mind became so corrupted that he wanted to get as far away from God as possible. He had a bug or a virus in the computer. Immediately after the fall, man's mind was reprogrammed. Man forgot the relationship he had had with God, and he ran from God. He hid from God. See how warped the mind? How do you hide from God? Where would you go? Next. Man's mind was reprogrammed to hate God and to fight against God. Man became a slave to sin. Our free will was gone, and we were subject to do the will of the master. Next. This fall also caused our citizenship with God to be terminated, and we became citizens of Satan's kingdom. But God wants us back. Next. Romans 5:6 says, "For when you were yet without strength, when there was nothing we could do to help ourselves," 5:8, "while we were still sinners, while we were still members of Satan's kingdom, Christ died for us." Next. Regeneration of the Christian. 2 Corinthians 3:3. "For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tablets of stone, but in fleshy tablets of the heart." Christ wrote something through the Holy Spirit on the human hearts of Christians. Paul's contrasting the Old Testament, the Old Covenant's tablets of stone with the internal new covenant of the heart. Remember the external, the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, the Hebrews had to do this, they had to do that. Now the new covenant is internal and there's nothing you can do. God is concerned about the internal more than the external. God is interested in what you are thinking. Why are you doing what you're doing? Next. 1 Samuel 6:7, "For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." God wants to transform your thinking as a believer. He wants to replace our human viewpoint thinking with the divine viewpoint thinking. You see, if God can change your thinking, he can direct our actions. And that's what Satan did. He changed our thinking. He directed our actions. We became servant to him. So the same works the other way. Next, please. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all with open face, beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord." So here we see in the Bible the Word of God compared to a mirror, and our part in this change or transformation process is to be looking as in a mirror to see the glory of the Lord. Look in the Bible to see the glory of Lord Jesus Christ, his glory, the essence of who he is, what he has done. Next. The glory beheld, or the glory we see, becomes glory imparted to the beholder, becomes glory reflected by the beholder. God transforming us into the image of his Son. It is God's will that every believer be transformed, that you may prove the will of God, or in order that. So that indicates that there's a purpose, and that being known, the information we learned in the previous chapters, so that we will know what to do. So when we read the Word of God, when we look at it, you become to understand what it is God's will, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Next. Acts 20, verse 24, Paul says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God, so that I may finish my race with joy." The implication here is that nothing is more enjoyable than serving Christ. Despite all the persecution experienced by Paul, do you think he regretted yielding himself to the Lord? Anyway, we'll wrap this up. What does this mean to you? The appeal of Romans 12, 1 and 2, to present your body a living sacrifice and allow God to transform you by the renewing of your mind. God wants to reestablish your mind to right thinking. He wants to reformat your computer. He wants to remove the virus and get your mind back to the original program like it was in the beginning. And why should you do that? Because God's will for your life is good, acceptable, and perfect. If this is true, then it should be reasonable to respond to God's will, and therefore unreasonable to do anything else. Well, that was fairly short, so we'll get out of here on time. Let's pray.